Well, today I want to continue a series that I am calling the Drugstore Christian. The Drugstore Christian. It's not the Drugstore Cowboy because we know what a Drugstore Cowboy is, right? We talked about this last week. We showed pictures of some Drugstore Cowboys and the real deal. And we looked at how, you know, again, maybe if you're a Drugstore Cowboy, obviously we love you. We want you to be here, but we may make fun of you a little bit today. Just in love because we love you in Jesus' name. No, but I'm just kidding. But a drugstore cowboy is a cowboy, again, that may dress the part, but obviously has never maybe lived the lifestyle. And that's okay. Again, you know, it may be somebody like on the big screen. We looked at some, you know, actors last week of, you know, people on the big screen that, you know, when you look at them, they're like, okay, they bought their clothes at the LA cowboy shop, you know, in Los Angeles. And they just, I mean, the hat wears them rather than them wearing their hat. Anybody seen it? Yeah, I've seen it. But again, they may dress the part, they may look the part, but they're just not living the part. My son, Hank, who's right up here, and he loves for me to talk about him, but my son, Hank, he knew we were talking about drugstore Christians and drugstore cowboys, and he said, you know what a drugstore cowboy is? You know they're a drugstore cowboy if they've never played with fresh calf fries. Right out of the baby. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's the coolest thing for kids. I mean, really, my sons, all they care about is playing with calf fries in a bucket. You know, right after you've taken them out, you put them in a bucket so you can go clean them later, and they're just playing with them, throwing them at each other. You know, they put the sack in their pocket, and then it rots in their pocket before the mom, you know, can get it washed or whatever. But anyways, you know you're a drugstore cowboy if you've not played with fresh calf fries. But the truth is, again, a drugstore cowboy is the fake imitation of the real deal. Now, here's the thing. The real cowboy, the real deal cowboy, obviously is someone that, again, maybe looks the part, but lives it more importantly, right? They live the life of a cowboy. They ride the rope. They work cattle. They, you know, it's all in a normal day, and they know what it looks like to have a sweat ring on their cowboy hat because they've actually done the work. They do the job of an actual cowboy. Now, here's the point, and again, I'm going to parallel this Christian or this drugstore cowboy with a drugstore Christian. Here's the truth. Sadly, many Christians live like a drugstore cowboy. They look the part on the outside, but they actually are not maybe living the part. They can say a few church words and they can come to church and tip their hat to the ladies, but then when they leave here, they don't live what they just heard. Does that make sense? Now, you say, well, okay, but what's the goal of this series? Well, the goal of this series isn't this. It's not to just expose somebody's fakeness and make them feel like a jerk because they're a drugstore Christian. The goal of the series is to show people how to be the real deal. It's how to be the real deal. And so while today you may be exposed of your fakeness, you may, you know, realize that you're not living the real deal life. Listen, it's not our obligation or our desire to make you feel like a jerk. It's to show you maybe some sin in your life. And again, all of us face the same sin. We're all in the same boat. We've all fallen short. But we may need to face our sin in our lives. We may need to repent of that and become the real deal. Because here's why. I want you to remember this. And I've said this a lot, and I'll say it again. At Thousand Hills, we want to be like Jesus. And you know what Jesus did when he came? You know how he came and how he says he came? He came with grace and truth. Grace and truth. And truth. And you say, well, what's the point of that? Well, here's the thing. You know, used to, I mean, if you were my age or even older than I am, and I know I'm young, I'm fixing to turn 40, actually. I know you guys are like, oh, I didn't realize he was that old. He looks young. But I'm fixing to turn 40. And I'm thinking about not shaving till I'm 40. That's like 20 days from now. But anyways, you know, used to, growing up, you grew up, maybe if you're my age or older, you grew up with the fire and the brimstone preaching. Anybody remember that? I mean, turn or burn. Come on. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we used to sing songs like Revelation, Revelation, 21:8, 21:8, liars burn in hell, liars burn in hell, burn, 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 burn. I mean, that was a great song we taught kids at VBS. We had a lot of kids come to Jesus because we were talking about burn. I mean, seriously, and so you say, I mean, used to, that was probably more of the preaching style. Now, in today's world, it's more, it's gone the other way. It's all about grace. Whatever makes you feel good, you do it. Whatever you think is right in your own mind, in your own heart, you do it. I mean, it's all about grace. God's going to love you no matter what you do. God's going to, you know, be pleased with you. He winks at, you know, stuff that you may be doing wrong, and he's just like, oh, it's okay, big boy. You just do whatever you feel like doing. Now, here's the truth. We desire to be full of grace and truth. We are not here to tell you that everything you choose to do is right, because it's not. There is a right and there is a wrong. Amen? And we are going to preach the truth, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to sandwich it between grace. It's going to start with grace, and we're going to preach the truth, and then it's going to end with grace. Does that make sense? Because you know why? That's what Jesus did. He always started with grace, and then told them the truth, and then ended with grace. That's what we desire to do. And so at Thousand Hills, we believe that we can't have one without the other. You can't. Or you're just a pushover. Or you're just a legalistic jerk. Does that make sense? And so here's the truth. Because we are, I've heard this, because we're a growing church, some people assume that we are compromising the truth just to reach people. I've heard that. Even this last few weeks, I heard somebody say, you know, this church, it's lukewarm. But here's what I want them to understand, and here's what I want you to understand. We have never changed the message of the Word of God. But, listen, we have changed the method. We will never change the message of the Word of God, but we will always change the method to reach the culture that we live in. You know what Jesus did, or you know what God did after he used the ark and had Noah on the ark? You know what he did with the ark? He shelved it. He said, I'm going to do something different this time. I mean, you know what they did when they sacrificed on the altars? You know what they did? God, Jesus did away with that. He shelved it and said, I'm the ultimate sacrifice. You know what that shows me? It shows me that Jesus is okay with us changing the method to reach the lost, but to never change the truth of his message. Does that make sense? And so some people, again, they want to say, well, you're just lukewarm. You sing songs about whiskey. I mean, I believe the message of that, I asked him to sing that song. Because it's a great song, because it talks about, you know, we may have struggles in our lives, but the only thing that I truly worry about is what Jesus thinks. I want him to be pleased with me. And so listen, that's what we desire. And here's the thing. Instead of preaching fire and brimstone, and I get fired up, but we desire to build authentic relationships and tear down the religious rigmarole that makes Jesus accessible to sinners, not just self-proclaimed saints. Does that make sense? And so here's the truth. Our intention is never to be lukewarm. We want to be hot for Christ, but we want to be filled with grace. Filled with grace. And so today you're going to get to hear a lot of truth. I buttered you up with all this grace stuff because I'm going to step on your toes a little bit, okay? You're going to get to hear a lot of truth, but again, it's going to be sandwiched with grace. What does a drugstore Christian, you know, look like? What is a drugstore Christian, and how do we become the real deal? Well, last week we looked at number one, and I'm going to recap this real short. Number one was this. The drugstore Christian believes in God but doesn't know him. Again, and maybe you weren't here last week. The drugstore Christian believes in God, but doesn't actually know him. The drugstore Christian is all about religion and not about a relationship. Titus 1:16, and we read it last week, it says this. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And you say, well, Bo, what's the difference between believing in God and knowing him? There was two things. Number one was this. Those that know God, they have experienced him. It's not just hearsay. It's not just what my mom and dad did. It's not just, I believe in the man upstairs. No, when we talk about God and we actually know him, we call him Father. We call Him Savior. We call Him Lord. We call Him the forgiver of our sins. Because why? Because we have a personal, one-on-one relationship with Him, because we've experienced Him. The second thing was, those who know God live for Him. They don't just, you know, they don't just say it. They actually live it out. James 2:17, in the same way, faith by itself is not, if it is not accompanied by action, is what? It's dead. Again, no one is perfect, but we should strive to live for God in every area of our life. Now, here's the truth. Here's what I want you to hear. Your eternity is riding on whether you believe in God or whether you truly know Him. Some people know Him right up here and they have all this head knowledge and they think, you know, that's all they have to have. But the truth is, you need to know Him here. He needs to have changed your life. I mean, you can read the Bible all you want, but again, if it's not changing you, if you've not experienced Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, again, you may be a drugstore Christian. You may be. And so I can't judge that. God and you are the only ones who can know if you really know God, right? No one's here to judge you. The only judge is God. But He knows and you know, okay? So that's what we've talked about in the last week. Today I want to expose one more truth that will help us, you know, maybe become the real deal. Number two is this. If you're taking notes, I love you. If you're taking notes, I love you. Please brown nose the preacher. By pulling out that orange card and that pen and trying to write something down, even if you don't, it just makes me feel good. Nobody's going to do it anyways. That was my sweet way of trying to encourage you to take notes. You want me to get mean? But here's the truth. Number two, drugstore Christians don't fear God. Drugstore Christians don't fear God. And you say, well, Bo, what does it mean? Are you saying I'm supposed to have this scared fear of God? I mean, I'm supposed to, you know, Lord, oh, wait. You're not supposed to have this, you know, scary fear. Well, here's the truth. Fearing God can be positive or negative depending on whether you know Him or not. It's just the truth. Here's the positive side of it. If you know God personally, then you have, and you've accepted Jesus into your life, you have nothing to fear when it comes to where you will spend eternity. Amen? You have nothing to fear. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear because you are not condemned. Jesus died for your sin and you've accepted His forgiveness and therefore you are not condemned. Look at Romans 8:1. It says this. So now there is no what? Say it. It's a big word. I know some of you guys are having a hard time. Condemnation. I'm just playing. Condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. In other words, you're not condemned anymore. You're not destined for hell anymore. You have a future, and a future in heaven. But here's the truth. On the other hand, the negative is, if you don't know Him, you ought to have much to fear. It's just the truth. I mean, if you don't know Him, you ought to have much to fear. I mean, sadly, the truth is, those that don't know Him, they will face condemnation, and they will face an eternity in hell. Again, a lot of preachers are afraid to say that because they're just all about grace. Let's just make everybody feel good. No, I'd rather you not feel so good right now and then repent and know Jesus and then feel good for eternity. Does that make sense? You may be temporarily inconvenienced on this earth because you may have some hard things that come through your life because you are a Christian, but the truth is it's going to pay in eternity. It really will. But here's the thing. You say, well, okay, they're going to face condemnation in hell, but here's the truth. Listen to this. They have a choice. You have a choice. Jesus doesn't come. He didn't come to the earth to condemn us. He came to save us. Look at John 3:16 through 18, and listen to what it says. It says, for God so what? He loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not what? Perish, but have what? Eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And listen to this part. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because, what's the next word? They, that's the key word. They have not believed in His, in the name of God's one and only Son. The truth is, you have a choice. You can choose to know Jesus and not be condemned and live a life that is honorable and abundant, or you can choose to not follow Jesus and live a life that's going to be condemned. It's your choice. I mean, again, many people, they think, well, why does a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. They choose it for themselves. Jesus came so that no one would perish. That's what the verse just told us. Why? Because He loved us. And we have that choice. And so you may have much to fear if you don't know God personally. But here's the truth. Even as a Christian, when it comes to living for Him or against Him, I should fear certain things. I'll give you an example. I should fear the consequences if I choose to sin. I'm not condemned. Don't lose my salvation. But if I sin, guess what? I am going to pay consequences. Here's the other thing as a Christian. I ought to fear the punishment of God. I mean, it's like a father. I mean, you guys had good fathers. They punished you. Amen, kids? Come on. I knew I wouldn't get nothing. But here's the truth. Teenagers, listen. If your parents discipline you when you do wrong, guess what that is? Love. Amen? Yeah. Can I get more than one? If your parents don't love you, guess what? And they don't, if they don't discipline you, guess what that is? It's not love. And so listen, you say, well, why would God discipline us? Why would He, you know, why would we have to pay consequences? Why? Because He loves you. And I tell this to parents all the time. The two key words that you need to learn are follow through. If you say your kids are going to get in trouble, if you say they're going to get their butt busted, bust their butt. You know what I'm saying? If you say their phone's going to be taken away, take their phone away. You know what that is? That's good parenting because you're not a pushover. I deal with parents a lot, and it's usually not a kid problem, it's a parent problem. I'm just being honest. I can look at your kids sometimes. I worked with teenagers for 17 years. I can look at the kid and go, that's what that parent is like. I can just know. So, anyways, so I should fear the consequences. I'll give you an example. My dad, we had a truck. We lived on a little farm and Mustang, and my dad was gone, my mom was gone, and I just said, well, I need to go get a Coke. And so I took the truck to the convenience store. And I got there, and I was hurrying, and I got back, and guess who was sitting in the front drive of our house? My father. So needless to say, I had a holy fear of him. A holy fear of him. Because I knew the consequences. And again, you say, well, what's another example? Well, I grew up, and this is, I'm going to tell you a story, but it's not something I'm necessarily proud of. But I grew up with what I would call a blessing and a curse. And the blessing and the curse was this. I had no fear of authority. No fear of authority, no fear of consequences. Anybody grow up like that? Anybody still like that? No fear of authority. Well, I'll give you an example. I didn't really have a fear of, especially two-faced authoritative people. If they did something and they said something and then they did something else, I really didn't respect them at all. And I really just wanted to push as far as I could. And so, anyways, I'll tell you this story. I was in class one day. I was sitting on the front row because I was a brown noser. Actually, because I learned that the teachers look over the front row and look in the back and try to see who's in the back messing around. And so they always overlooked me, I learned. Anyways, I was sitting on the front row, and my buddy Chad Burum, he was in the class with me, and it was Miss Enos's class, and he's at the podium, and he's spraying this 409, whatever it is, spray, because he'd written on the podium with his ink pen, and he was supposed to clean it, and she was making him clean it. So he had this 409 spray, and I was sitting on the front row. Well, he reaches forward, and he sprays that stuff, and he sprays it in my eyes. And so I'm sitting on the front row, and I start yelling, and I'm like, "Teach Miss Enos, I got to go to the office. My eyes are burning. Chad sprayed this stuff in my eyes." She goes, "You be quiet, or I'm going to send you to the office. And I'm like, that's where I want to go. Please send me to the office. And I was like, please, my eyes are burning. I need to go to the office. She's like, be quiet, or I'm going to send you to the office. And I'm like, please send me to the office. And so she goes, I'm going to send you to the office. She got mad. And so she wrote this little card out and she sent me to the office. Well, I get to the office and I'm sitting there and I'm sitting in the secretary's seat. I hand her the deal and I'm sitting in the secretary's seat. And then she goes, well, what happened? And I told her, I said, I got this stuff sprayed in my eyes. My eyes were burning. And so I wanted to come to the office, but I made a big noise and the teacher sent me to the office. And so she's like, well, you need to get to the nurse. And so she sent me to the nurse. And I get to the nurse and I walk in there and she's like, well, you know, what was the stuff that got sprayed in your eyes? And so anyways, they sent a guy, the whatever the teacher's aide or whatever that is, the office aide, to go get the stuff. They bring the stuff back. Yeah, it's hazardous. So she has me wash my eyes out while I'm waiting to go to the principal's office. I wash my eyes out. I go sit back down. And then Mr. David, the principal, calls me into his office. I get into the office. The principal's in there. The assistant principal's in there. The counselor's in there. Everybody, I guess they wanted to, you know, enjoy this. And so they're all in there, and he walks in, and he says, well, what happened? I told him, I said, this is what happened. And he said, well, you know, okay, whatever. And he said, well, you have a choice. You can take 4 hours detention, or you can take 2 SWATs. And I said, I'm not doing it. I said, I'm not going to do it. I said, you go get Chad. Tell him, ask him if this is true. So he went and got Chad. Chad's there now, and there's like 5 of us. Chad's there. Chad tells him the story, and so he looks at both of us, and he says, well, you know, it may be true, but you have a choice. You can take 4 hours of detention or you can take 2 SWATs. Chad said, I'll take the 2 SWATs. And I said, I'm not taking nothing. I said, I want you to go get the nurse. So he went and got the nurse. The nurse came in there and said, yes, he had stuff in his eyes. Here's the stuff. And, you know, so the nurse is in there. So there's like 7 people or 5 or 6 people in there. And the principal still looked at me and he goes, Bo, you're going to take something. Do you want 4 hours of detention or 2 SWATs? And I said, I'm not taking anything. He says, well, you're going to take something. And I said, I'm not going to do any of it. And so he gets off, he gets out of his chair, he comes on the other side, and he comes and he pokes me in the chest, and he says, hey, buddy, you're not going to tell me what you're not going to do or what you're going to do. And I said, I looked at him in the face, and I said, I'm not your buddy. And he's red-faced, and the principals are all there. The nurse is there. Everybody's standing there. And again, he's getting irate. And he says, you're going to take 8 hours of detention. You don't have a choice. And I said, I'm not going to do it. He says, you're suspended. I said, thank you. And, you know, call my mom, you know. And he's getting red-faced and mad. And all the other principals like trying to take me out, trying to get me out of the office. And as soon as I walked out of the office, I stopped, put my hand on the doorway, and I said, you see this finger? I said, it knows the number to the board or the president of the board of education. His name's Clint Murphy, and he's going to be getting a call. And I walked out. Now you say, well, that's a cool story. You know, I mean, you showed him, but here's the truth. I got back to the nurse's office, and she's telling me how I'm dead meat. And she's like, you just dug yourself a grave. And I said, well, you know, I didn't do anything. But anyways, I go in there, and I'm sitting there, and the principal walks in, Mr. David walks in, and he proceeds to say, you know what, Bo, you didn't maybe do anything wrong, and you're not going to pay any consequences. And he let me off. And I started crying. And it wasn't because he didn't make me pay the consequences, because it was because I knew I had disrespected his authority. I did not fear that man. I did not respect that man. But I did it in a wrong way. And I should have done it in a different way. And I should have showed him the respect and the fear, a holy fear that he deserved. And listen, you say, well, you didn't pay any consequences. What's the big deal? I paid the consequences of disrespecting the Lord that I said I served and honoring the authority that he put in place. And guess what? The Lord rebuked me. He rebuked me. And guess what else he did? He punished me. I mean, later on in my leadership and churches and stuff, I've had people disrespect me in the same way that I disrespected him. You know why? Because it didn't fear him. Didn't respect him. And you say, well, Bo, what's the point? Well, here's the thing. I believe that we ought to fear our God enough to keep us from acting a way that sinners are going to act. Does that make sense? I mean, again, it's not that, you know, we're going to be condemned to hell, but we are going to pay consequences. It's inevitable. And again, the Lord punished me. And you say, okay, but what does it look like to fear God? One pastor put it this way, and this is a definition that you need to write down. Loving God plus respecting God equals fearing God. Look at that. You say, well, what does it mean to fear God? Loving God and respecting God equals fearing God. Listen to this. The Bible gives us great insight into the benefits of fearing God. Listen. Proverbs 9:10 says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a what? A fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Proverbs 22:4 says this, true humility and fear of the Lord leads to what? Riches, honor, and a long life. Some of you teenagers need to hear this. You want to be rich in the Lord, maybe not rich in, you know, money, but you want to be rich in the Lord, you want to be rich in blessing, you want to have a long life and not get killed by your parents? Humility, fear of the Lord, fear of God. I mean, again, excuse me. Hairball, sorry. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12 says this as well. Although the wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God and who are reverent before Him. You know what that's saying? We are called to have a reverent fear of God. He is the ultimate authority. He is the creator God, and He has set this world into motion, and He has called us to live according to His principles and His promises. If we don't, we will pay the consequences. We will. It's just the truth. You say, okay, Bo, how do we show that we're the real deal by fearing God? Number one is this. Fearing God leads to obedience. Fearing God leads to obedience. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. It says, now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Fearing God, if we truly fear Him, we will obey Him. 1 John 5:3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His what? Keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. Again, fearing God is this ongoing attitude that moves me to obey Him over and over again. It should lead to that obedience. And the second thing is this. We are called, if we fear God, we are called to obey not just half the truth, but the whole truth. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. It says, do not add to what I have commanded you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Here's the truth. Drugstore Christians, they want to take the good, but not the bad. Does that make sense? I mean, they want to take the good. They want to be blessed by God. They want to, you know, have, you know, all the blessings of God, but they don't want to actually have to work for it. They don't want to actually have to serve for it. They don't want to actually have to, you know, pay the price for it. They don't want to have to take up their cross to follow Him. They just want the blessings of God. They want heaven. They want, you know, His forgiveness, but they don't want to live by the whole truth. I mean, the point is this, and I'll use this example. A good marriage. I love my wife, but there are things that are hard for me to do. Anybody? I love her. And I, you know, there are things that are easy for me to do, like, you know, picking up the house and, you know, cleaning up after myself. It's easy for me to do that. I don't know why. Maybe I'm OCD. Maybe that. My wife says, it's not because you love me. It's because you're OCD. And that's true. But I do love her, too. But those things are easy for me. But the other things that come hard, again, you know, saying kind words, you know, all the time when I know I should, opening my mouth, and complimenting her when I know I should. Touching her without wanting sex. Yeah, I just said sex. But But again, just rubbing on her back and just showing her physical touch because that's what she loves, that's hard. I mean, you say, why is it so hard? She's beautiful, and she is beautiful, but it just doesn't come natural to me. I mean, it's hard for me. It's the same way with God. There are things that I can do very well for God, and then there are things that are hard. Doesn't mean I don't love Him. It's just hard. It's just it takes work. It takes effort. And it's the same way. We ought to obey the whole truth, not just what we feel like is the good stuff. I'll give you an example. Drugstore Christians make statements like this. Ready? I trust that God knows best, but I'm not going to stop living with my boyfriend. I love God, but I'm still going to cheat on my FSA cattle report. Come on, cowboys. I know it's been tempting, but you can't do it. The drugstore Christian says this, I want your blessing, but I'm still going to marry this girl, even though I know she's not God's best for me. I want you to bless me, but I'm not going to serve in the church. I want God to forgive me, but I'm not going to forgive that person. Too much work. I'd have to call them. I'll go to church, but God, I'm not going to tithe. I mean, that's what a drugstore Christian, I mean, they want the blessing, they want God to know that we love them and all that stuff, but they're not going to do the hard things and the right thing. They're not going to obey. On the other hand, the real deal Christian makes statements like this, Lord, I know that she's not the best for me. I know I'm not dating the right person, and so I'm going to end that relationship today. Some of you need to hear that. The other people don't care about cheating the government. I'm not going to take one cent that I haven't honestly earned. It's a real deal, Christian. The Lord, I'm going to forgive that person. You know why? Because you've forgiven me. Lord, I trust you, so I'm going to tithe on every dime that you give me because you've given it to me. Lord, I want others to know you, so I'm going to serve in the church, because I want them to know you. That's what a real deal Christian says. And you say, well, but what are the benefits of that? Well, here's the truth. Listen to these. Fearing God keeps us from caving into our sinful nature. Because I fear God, I'm going to question whether I should say that or do that. Again, a lot of people don't have that. They don't fear God, and they just do whatever the heck they want. Fearing God, it leads to an abundant life. Fearing God leads to others trusting you more. I mean, again, one of the greatest compliments that you could give me is he's a God-fearing man. Fearing God legitimizes my leadership because I don't have to worry about fearing you. I worry about fearing him. He's all that matters. Does that make sense? And so, you know, fearing God encourages others to fear God as well. When I fear God, guess what my kids are going to try to maybe do? Fear God. Live for God. And so those are the benefits. It pays to fear God. Now, I want to say something, and it's kind of where our country is today. America is facing some very real crossroads today. And the days of choosing to fear God or fear man are here. They're here. But here's the truth. Like Jesus, listen to this, I lovingly but frankly want to say this. The issues that we are facing are not political issues. They are moral issues. They're moral issues. And whether I face persecution, whether I face imprisonment, whether I face death, I will fear God and obey His commands. You know why? Because I believe the Bible. You may be thinking about, you know, again, the Supreme Court decision to redefine what we call marriage. Okay? Listen to this. The Supreme Court has not redefined anything because God is the one who has defined it. Amen? And here's the truth. I will stand firmly on the truth of God's word. And love for others, all people, including a homosexual, and the fear of God are what's going to motivate me. Those are the two things. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to worry. The Bible says don't worry. Because you know why? Jesus Christ is still the hope of the world. And when it's the darkest, it's the best time to shine a light. So many people are looking at what is the church going to do now? How is the church going to respond now? And here's how I'm going to ask you to respond as a member of our church. You're going to respond. I desire for you to respond in love. I've never known anybody change their life for Christ because we ranted about a situation. You know why they changed? Because we loved them. And so love, they've said love wins. I believe the love of God wins. And we have to show that. Because they're watching us now. And so may that be the challenge to you. I believe that, again, the hope of this world is found in Jesus. And he's still in control. He's still in control. And so hope in him. And so here's what I want to say. Do you fear God? Do you love and respect him? And here's the next question. In what area of your life are you not fearing God? And what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. Nobody's looking around at Thousand Hills. We don't invite people to the front, so just sit still and just relax. But here's what I want to ask you. How many of you guys would be honest? No one's looking around, but I want to know maybe how to pray for you. How many of you guys would be honest and say, you know what, Bo? I have areas of my life that I've followed God, but there are some areas that I've not followed him and that I don't fear him with. Anybody? Raise your hand and say that. Yeah. Yeah, in other words, I don't have the fear of God like I should. Anybody raise their hand and say that? Yeah, all across the barn. Listen, you say, well, what do I do? Well, here's what you do. You repent. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that you turn from not fearing God and you turn to fearing him. You turn from the sin that you've been a part of, and you turn from that and you turn to him and you say, I confess my sin and I want to live a real deal life. Maybe you're here and you're lukewarm. You're wishy-washy on the truths of God's word. Maybe you don't know God's word and you need to make a commitment today to read his word so you know how to give an answer that honors him, not just that agrees with our culture. And so maybe you're here today, and again, you don't have that fear that you should of God, that holy, loving, and respectful fear that you have of him. My challenge is repent. Turn to him. Commit to having a holy fear of him from this point on. Commit to obeying him fully, not the world, not the culture, but to obeying him so that he can be pleased with you. Here's the thing. Some of you are here today and you may not know Christ personally. And if you were to die today, your destiny would be hell. Listen, you can change that right now. The Bible is true when it says if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, if you will... Right now, maybe just in your chair, maybe you just want to pray this simple prayer in your heart. You don't have to do it out loud. Just in your heart. You say, Lord, I come to you. Jesus, I come to you and I confess you as my Lord and Savior today. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. I want to be the real deal. Listen, maybe you just prayed that prayer for the first time today. Here's what we ask you to do. We're not going to, again, call you to the front, but we want to know about it. You know why? Because we want to celebrate with you. We want to give you the resources that you need to become the real deal, to learn how to live for him. And so we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to do anything. Just here's what we ask you to do. Fill out that orange card, place it in a yellow bucket, and we'll contact you about your decision. You say, I don't have a card. Text your name to the number on the screen and we will contact you about your decision. It's that simple. You say, but why do I need to do that? Because we shouldn't be ashamed of the relationship that gives us eternal life. The relationship that we have because he died on a cross. And so listen, it's not to pad our books. It's not to do any of that stuff. It's to show that show you how to live this life to honor him. And so that's what we ask you to do. Maybe you're a Christian already, and listen, maybe you're just living that lukewarm life. And you need to recommit today to say, okay, God, I'm gonna be obedient. By the strength of your Holy Spirit, I'm gonna be obedient to your word from this point on. Maybe you need to just say that prayer of commitment to God today. And if you need help with that, again, our church is here to help you, to pray for you, to resource you, to give you a Bible, whatever you need to become the real deal. We want to help you do that. One of the things that maybe you need to commit to is being baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. It is an outward symbol of what God has already done in your heart. But you need to follow the Lord. I mean, the Lord Jesus, he was baptized by John. He asked John to baptize him. And we need to follow his example by being baptized as well and showing the world that we're not ashamed of Jesus. And so if that's you and you say, I need to be baptized, I want to learn about that, come to the class as soon as this is over right down here in the front. We'd love to visit with you. You don't have to commit to doing it. You just need to come learn, see what it's about. It's an awesome, awesome thing. Lord, I come to you right now, and I pray that everybody in this room would choose to fear you. Because it's our choice. You don't make us. But I pray that we would make that commitment today to fear you, to love you enough, to respect you enough, to obey you as well. And so, Lord, give us a holy fear of you. And I thank you that when we have that, then it benefits us. We have a long life. We're honored. We experience the riches of your blessing. And so, Lord, help us to be the real deal. Help us to know you and help us to fear you. And help others to see that and want to be the real deal as well. Lord, we thank you for the relationship that you give us. And we glorify you. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being here. Let's give the Lord a hand today.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Bo Haig at Thousand Hills Ranch Church in Woodward, Oklahoma. Please join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. at the Woodward Livestock Auction.